an outdoor theater on this precipice, absolutely gorgeous. And I was their guy to marry them. They were dear friends of mine, and I was honored. I was thankful that they asked me to do that. And there are a few things that I remembered about that wedding, and one in particular actually applies to our lesson this morning. I remember actually the gravity of the moment, realizing, I mean, there are 350, probably 400 people at this wedding. It's a huge wedding. And the moment when the bride comes down and everybody's happy and they get seated and then you're on, Matthew, you know, you're up. It's that moment. 3 seconds seem like an eternity because in that moment, I think gravity just hit me. And I thought, oh boy. I mean, mentally, the thought literally was, what are you doing? The face that she had was terror. And I think my face looked the same. Just big eyes, jaw just dropped. Now, things worked out. You know, that 3 seconds ended pretty quickly, chalked it up to, you know, gathering myself. Things went really well, in fact. I was very thankful. I tried to preach this wedding or unite these people, obviously from a biblical perspective. But things went so well, I decided to throw out a few jokes, not just during, but even towards the end of the wedding. At this time, Geico was huge. I mean, commercials, car insurances, and particular, we're putting out a bunch of funny commercials. And Geico, I think, kind of head that up, actually. And right around this time period, there's one particular commercial I thought was hilarious. So when it came time towards the end of the wedding, this is a real story, true story. When it came towards the end of the wedding, the most important part, perhaps, being that you kiss the bride. They did so, you know, he did so. And then it was up to me to basically speak their new name. Ladies and gentlemen, I said, I am so proud to pronounce for the very first time that I just saved a bunch of money on car insurance by switching to Geico. I mean, it went nuts. 350 people, they were just dying laughing, you know, at the fact that I would have the audacity to say that. Grandma Sue just slapping her knee, you know. Okay, I made that part up. It was Grandpa Francis. I made that up too. But they just went nuts. It was a great setting. But the most important part about this wedding, actually, to me, was remembering the fact that according to tradition, when the bride comes down the aisle, people stand up. Now, you know, of course this is a tradition. You've seen this many times. You've been to many weddings, and you've witnessed this. But why do people do that? Why do we do that? Do you think it's just in honor of the bride? Do you think that it's just, you know, in honor of the fact that this is a ceremony and we're here to celebrate with these people and we've just recognized that the bride is coming down the aisle and it's for her and her father as they walk on down? Well, there are many reasons I think that we do this, but for sure what we're doing is showing reverence and respect for what's about to take place. People stand out of reverence and out of respect. There's actually an instance in Nehemiah chapter 8 where that same thing occurs. And it's not for reverence or respect necessarily for a person, but it's out of reverence and respect for the law of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, and I'm thankful to our brother for reading that. You did a fantastic job reading the scripture. Chapter 8 and verses 9 and 10. Thank you for reading that. But I'd actually like to do the same as the people did at this time. This is around 445 or so BC. But what the people did when the book of the law, when God's law was brought before them and it was opened before them, they stood up. If you would, ladies and gentlemen, please stand up for the reading of God's law. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse 8. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat and drink of the sweet.
and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Thank you for doing that. Please be seated. Well, there's a lot of things that we can learn from the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 1, we have, of course, his sincere concern for his people. There's tons of principles and values that we can have for the book. In chapter 1, again, his sincere concern. I mean, he mourned and fasted for days because his city, Jerusalem, its walls were destroyed and its doors were burnt. In chapter 2, we can learn from his courage to ask for permission to rebuild those walls from King Artaxerxes. Chapter 2, also his prayer life. I mean, it had to have been a very personal prayer life, he and God. It had to have been a relationship that they had, and he had to pray often for that prayer that is mentioned directly before he goes to see the king. It's like an arrow prayer, a quick prayer. Maybe he'd been praying the whole time, and all of a sudden he just decides, Lord, you know, to pray, Lord, please grant me favor before the king. I think there's many things we could say about that. Leadership in chapter 2 and verse 18, let us arise and build. Chapter 4 and verse 6 and verse 17, their persistence and their work ethic. We can certainly learn from that. It got so bad while they're rebuilding the wall that people were attacking them. They had to have a brick in one hand and a spear in the other, trying to defend as they build. There's a lot we can learn from that. But we come to chapter 8, and it's really a remarkable scene. To me, it's kind of a microcosm of the gospel itself. I think there's a lot of things that we can see concerning salvation. The message was there. There was reverence and respect for the law. They opened the book. When they heard from the book, they were affected by it, and they did something about it. I mean, it's a microcosm of what happens at our own salvation. And that's what I want to consider for just this morning. Point number one, the people had reverence and respect for God's law. We have to approach God with humility. If you want a relationship with God, that's the only way to approach him, is with humility. Before Nehemiah even considered going before the king, what did he do? Well, he fasted. He considered, you know, what he was about to do. I mean, he took time to really, you know, consider what he was doing. How much more do we need to have the humility to approach God himself, the ruler of the universe, not just a king, but ruler of the universe? We need to have humility if we're going to go before him. The people had reverence and respect, not just in the fact that they stood when the book of the law came before them, but when it was read, they were saddened. Why were they sad? You ever thought about that? They were sad because they knew they hadn't been abiding by what God wanted them to do. They were sad about it. They were so sad that they had to be reminded, stop crying. Nehemiah and Ezra had to go throughout the people and say, enough, mourning. This is a time of joy. You're reuniting with God himself. The relationship that was is now strong again. We've just rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, but what else did they rebuild? A relationship with their God in heaven. That's what they were doing ultimately. Okay? They had reverence and respect. They approached God with humility, concerning our own salvation, concerning salvation from the good news, the gospel. That's the only way we can approach God, is with humility. Okay, point number two that I really, really want to consider is that they read the law. I know, novel idea, pun intended. Anybody? Any takers? I'll store that one away. I'll use that a different time. A novel idea, read the law. I mean, who knew? Right? If you want a relationship with your God, you come to him in humility and you read God's law. Stats are in. 2013 to 2017, they did a study on how many people watch TV, videos, screen time, you name it, anything pertaining to technology, your phone, what have you. Ages of 15 and above, the average American spends 2 hours and 46 minutes. 2 hours and 46 minutes. That's about 80 hours a month. I did a little math, just a bit. 80 hours a month. 3 1/3 days within that month time period you're going to spend in front of a TV. I'm not against televisions at all. Mine's ancient and it hardly works. I actually just took one to Goodwill. It took 20 minutes for it to turn on. We'd have to turn it on. Like, the process of getting ready to turn it on was a thing at our house, you know. We're going to watch TV in 20 minutes. Okay, go ahead and turn it on.
type of thing. It was ancient. We finally took that thing in. We have another TV. It works. You turn it on, it actually turns on. But we spend a lot of time in front of our screens, in front of our TVs, watching movies with our phones, so much so that the average is about 2 hours and 46 minutes. Can Matthew take just 10 minutes, 15 minutes? I mean, what's it take? Is your best time in the morning when you wake up? My aunt, actually, I was always impressed by this. Her best time, she calls it, is in the morning. Her mind thinks clearest in the morning, and therefore she devotes that time, even if it's 15 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever, to God. I've always been impressed by that. She said, I think more clearly right when I wake up than any other time during the day, and therefore that is God's time. That's impressive to me. They read the law. Who knew? I mean, how much time do we spend doing all sorts of other activities, but if we would just spend a little bit reading God's law, what kind of relationship would we have with our God? Approach Him in humility and read the Bible. That's point number two. Point number three, it's got to affect you. I mean, in our own salvation, you know, in our own salvation, we approach God with humility. We want a relationship with God. We heard the word, the gospel, right? And then it caused us to do something. It took effect. It's got to prick your heart. Again, they were saddened when they learned what was in the law because they knew they weren't abiding by it. It's got to affect you when you read God's law. Okay? It affected them so much that obviously they were mourning and they were saddened. And Ezra and Nehemiah have to go throughout the people and they have to remind them, this is a joyous time. This is a holy day. And a holy day, in this instance, was actually a time of joy. And then they make one of the most impressive statements to me in all of Scripture. And I love this sentence that is stated. He says, go, eat of the fat and drink of the sweet. Eat of the fat and drink of the sweet. What do you think he meant by that? They're sad because they knew they weren't really abiding by the law. And he says, don't be sad. Be joyous. Go your way. Eat of the fat and drink of the sweet. Well, it isn't anything really new, actually. I mean, back actually Genesis chapter 27 and verse 28, Jacob's stolen blessing. Esau actually tells him, the fat of the land will be yours. The same is actually mentioned by the Egyptian king, Pharaoh. He says, the fat of the land, to Jacob and his descendants, the fat of the land will be yours. What do you think that means? I think what it means is that the greatest of blessings, the not just the tastiest of meat, but the greatest of blessings obviously come from God, but that's what they mean when they make that statement. And when Nehemiah stated, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, it was just like the statement made to the people of Israel. You will enter a land flowing with what? Milk and honey. Eat of the fat, drink of the sweet. The greatest of blessings come from God. What is the greatest of blessing? Salvation. A relationship with Him. They were sad because they knew their sin was terrible and they weren't abiding by the law. But He says, don't be sad anymore. Go your way, eat of the fat, and drink of the sweet. I mean, it's obvious. I hope everyone in here has had a steak. I love ribeyes. I mean, if I can get a good deal on one, they seem like they're 15, 20 bucks a pop. But, I mean, just an inch thick ribeye. The fat of that meat renders into the meat and is delicious. Okay, the people were to be reminded of that. Okay, to drink of the sweet, what's the sweetest thing out there? And in their minds, it's honey, you know. Or the fat of the milk, obviously, when he says a land flowing with milk and honey. It was to remind them of the richest of blessings. And that's to eat. Okay? That's the statement that he's trying to remind them of. Don't be sad. Be joyous because salvation is here. Your relationship is restored. You've rebuilt the walls, but you've also rebuilt the relationship with your God. Eat of the fat and drink of the sweet. The greatest of blessings, the richest of blessings, comes from God. Point number four that I want to consider with you this morning is that they shared it. And verse 10, I'd like to read that again, if I may. You don't have to stand on this one. And verse 10, it says, "Then he said to them, 'Go eat of the fat and drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared.'" Have you shared God's law? Have you talked about it? It's easy to talk about the weather and passing with folks here and there, but have you shared the richest of blessings with other people? That's what he tells them to do here. In terms of their salvation, in terms of reuniting the relationship that they were to have with their God, they were to eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and guess what? Send portions to those that don't have it. Tell someone else about the richest of blessings. Share these richest of blessings with someone else. Have you done that? Can we share that with other people? Can we share God's law with other people? That's what he tells them to do in this instance. Eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and then share that with others. Well, it's just a few things to consider, actually, here in Nehemiah chapter 8. But consider it, if you would. We need to have humility if we're going to approach God, if you want a relationship with him. We need to read his law. We need to let it, you know, stimulate us to do something about it. It's got to affect us. It's got to change us. It's got to mold us. And then we need to have joy, knowing that salvation is in Christ, restoring a relationship with God, and then we need to share it with others. I think all of that is here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Well, I appreciate your attention very, very much this morning. If anyone is subject to the invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.